Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and share your word. We ask you to speak to us, speak through us this evening. Allow us to hear your holy word in the way that you would have us to hear it, the way that you would have us to interpret, the way you would have us it to teach us. We ask you just to be in us, with us, through us, and for us, because we know that where you are, there can be no imperfection. We ask prayer for all of those, and especially Una, who would be with us tonight if she was able. So we just ask you to bless her, bring healing and power to her. Bring healing and power to Jason, to Garland, to all the people that we lift up, names unknown. Be in them, with them, through them, and for them, so that they will know that it's by you that they are healed. In your Son Jesus' name we pray, and we all say, Amen. I was trying to do a recap earlier, and there was so much that overlaps, it's kind of hard to see where we're going. But because I don't want to be too redundant for all the things that we did on Tuesday, since we have a similar group tonight, but if there are any questions that you had after going home thinking about what you received on Tuesday night, five-star me and just ask whatever questions or new insight that you've had. And while you're doing that, you can turn to chapter 5. It's just going to be a little recap afterwards. So anybody have any questions, comments, or anything they saw that they didn't see before? Or after thinking about it, was there something more you could add to what was going on? Anybody? Okay. Well, we stopped at the generations of Adam, and we go, I'm just going to do the part of chapter 5. And that part that I want to do is the part that introduces us to who we're going to talk mostly about tonight, is Noah. So if we look at, I think it starts at the end of 5. I had it here. So the end of chapter 5 in Genesis. Go with his father, Enoch. That's the grandfather, I guess, Enoch would have been. And then we go to Methuselah. Okay, and then we go to Lamech. Lamech lived, that's on verse 28 of chapter 5. Genesis 5, verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. He called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So it had been passed down from generation to generation about the curse that was on the land and how they would have to work by their hands for the rest of eternity. So Lamech had the son. After he begat Noah, 595 years he lived, and he begot sons and daughters also. Now, it's interesting that it makes that point that Lamech had other children, but he begot Noah, I guess, was his firstborn. And that was usually the way that the heritage was passed down. The first son was the one, the honored son. And he had Noah, and then he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and then he died. And then Noah lived 500 years, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. Those are Noah's sons. So when we go over to chapter 6, it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And we talked quite a bit last time about this flesh, that we didn't want to really get to the point of saying that God is partially flesh too. But if we're made in his image, all that we are is all that he is, and all that he is us. And we got to stop being afraid to say what the Spirit says, what the Scripture says. So when it says that they were flesh too, also, it meant that man was also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And when you see that, yet his days will be, it's sort of like God is making a distinction between how long they live, which would be eternity for the Spirit, for God, and for Jesus, because Jesus was eternal life. And when we get to a New Testament study, we'll find that Jesus also says that the people, his descendants, all the people of the earth, were the children of God, that God gave them to him to teach. And he said so that they would have eternal life. And then in the 16th and 17th chapter of St. John, Jesus says, and this is eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. That's what it says. It said, eternal life is to know God and know him in a very personal way. Know him like you talk to him every day, like you talk to each other or your family members. This is what eternal life was supposed to be about. But we've turned it into something that happens only when we die and go to heaven. But the scripture actually tells us eternal life is knowing God. So anyway, we'll go on. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old and men of renown. When they had kids, they were mighty men. They grew up to be renowned. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And I think we talked a little bit about God being grieved and God repenting, God being sorry that he had ever made humankind. So the Lord said, and this is something I want us to think about for a moment and comment about if you can. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth. So what he said, I will destroy humankind from the face of the earth. I created him. Who I created, I'm going to get rid of. Both man and humankind and beasts and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What about a God who destroys? Anything you want to say about that? A God who destroys everything? I'm going to ask you to excuse me, and I'll ask Kelly. I'll unmute you, Kelly, before you answer that question. Cheryl had called me earlier, and I don't know any more to tell her. She said she knew the numbers. Okay, Kelly, you're unmuted.
Sorry, you said something about Cheryl, and then you blanked
yeah,
out.
She's calling me on this line. That's why I'm asking you.
Okay, you could answer it. We'll just hold on.
She hung up now, I think. I asked her if she needed the other number to call, so evidently she said she called tried to get in 2 weeks and we weren't on the line, and I told her we were, so okay, I can't go back out.
I was just going to address when you said, what did I think about God destroying, you know, what was on the earth? And my thought behind that is that, you know, he's God, he's sovereign, and so if he felt like that was in the best interest, I feel like he did that also because, yes, he was grieved, but it also was probably in the best interest of all, even those who were doing evil, as well as those, like in Noah's family, since Noah was found righteous, risking the, I guess, I don't know, contamination or whatever. But I know that it sounds harsh to us, but because he's God, I don't believe he makes mistakes, or yes, he can be grieved. I don't see anything wrong. That's just me.
Okay. I will mute you back, and I will get you, Sharon.
Okay.
Go ahead, Sharon.
Okay, I think that by him destroying everything that he created, that he felt it would be better to just wipe out everything and start anew. Instead of, you know, having the creepies and the fowl and the beast and whatever, I think he felt like if he's going to destroy mankind, he just might as well destroy everything, and then he could start all over again.
Okay.
That's my way of thinking.
All right. Now, we have the privilege of knowing that he did start all over again, but what if you didn't know that?
Well, I would think that he would just felt that
he
just needed to go. And Noah, by him being a righteous man and walking with him, I would assume it's not a good word, but I would just think that he would have thought that Noah would continue on and then he could start all over again.
Okay, but you're looking at that because you know about Noah. You know what I'm saying?
Okay, so you're saying if I didn't know about Noah either, why would God just destroy the whole earth?
Yeah, what would you feel or think about that? It's like people ask the questions nowadays, why does God allow disease to come up on us? Why? You know,
but
all the why.
But I feel like this. God doesn't do all of this to everybody. You know, we got another person out there that does evil and good also. Another thing, okay, Satan is out there too. And
okay.
I don't think that God, all the things that he's blamed for that are wrong, I don't really think that it's him doing all of the wrong things, you know, because there has to be a balance somewhere. And I just think that, you know, a lot of people feel that God is supposed to do this and God is supposed to do that. Well, we all have, you know, consequences, put it that way. We all have consequences. So just because I did an evil thing, I don't blame God for me doing something evil. You know, he gave me a mind to figure out which did I want to do. But there's also another entity that is, you know, pulling me one way and he's pulling me another way, and that is my choice as to which way I'm going to go.
Okay. And we see that in the garden, basically.
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to mute you back, and
okay.
I'm going to, okay. Go ahead, Kelly.
So after you said, first I was going to say, you know, the bottom line is, like, based on scripture, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's his to do with what he wants. But I guess if I was a person that was in the earth and I didn't know about Noah or I didn't, you know, then I, you know, maybe I would wonder, you know, why. But then again, I don't think if I didn't know about God or maybe I don't have that relationship with him to understand who he is. So I could see how some would think that was such a harsh punishment or why is this happening? Just like people do say a lot of times, why is this happening to me?
Okay.
That's it.
Okay. Thank you for those thoughts, those comments. I'll mute you back. I'm going to go on because we need to get to this. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I like that sentence, and it's kind of off by itself. And I thought about we don't talk about what grace means. If God found Noah to be graceful in his eyes, what does grace mean in this particular instance? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When the Lord saw Noah, he was like, what? What does that grace mean? Thought about that? What is grace in the traditional sense? Anybody know grace in the traditional sense? Okay. In the traditional sense, grace is always referred to as unmerited favor, something you don't deserve, but yet it is being given to you. So I don't know if we take that for the grace that God found in Noah. It would say that he was unmerited. God had no reason for that. But I looked it up for this particular scripture to say, when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, grace was favor, grace was kindness, but the one that blew me away was grace is blessing. And we know that blessing is something different now than we thought it was before. Grace is, if it's blessing, then it would be inheritance also. And I'm going to hold that thought and unmute Kelly.
I'm already unmuted.
I did it already.
I know. I think you can skip because you were answering. For some reason, my 5-star, I couldn't get it to work. I was going to say unmerited favor. So
oh, okay.
There's something.
All right, I'll mute you back. But
did.
When I see where it said blessing, and we've already learned that blessing is an inheritance, it's something you're given. And by knowing the story of Noah, this becomes very powerful. It says, now we're at the generations of Noah, the descendants from Noah. First part we were doing was the generations of Adam. And we got down to this part, Lamech, and then we start Noah because he walked with God. And it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now, that's pretty powerful that he was perfect in his generation. He wasn't one of the people that were going around causing all the havoc that God was angry about. And he said, Noah walked with God. Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. He didn't just say some people. He said all flesh. You think God had a better idea when he wanted to destroy everybody? How was he going to avoid that happening a second time? That's what I wonder. And even knowing scripture, we find that it did happen again in different places. For the earth was filled with silence. And he said, I will destroy them with the earth. The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he tells Noah this, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water upon the earth and destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. He's starting all over except for the earth itself. He's going to destroy every single thing and have a new start. The thing where it says he's going to destroy everything in the earth. That means trees, plants, flowers, people, animals, whatever. But with thee, with Noah, he's saying, will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and every living thing of all flesh. Two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. What is the significance of it being an ark? He could have said, build me a boat, and build a boat this way or that way. Anybody know anything about the ark? Five star, anybody? Okay, the ark itself you will hear about as the Israelites travel to the promised land. I looked up the ark, and the ark comes from, the word ark, A-R-K, comes from a Latin word called A-R-C-A, ark, meaning chest. Meaning chest. In Exodus, the 25th chapter, write this down because I do want you to read it at your leisure. We may read just that 10th verse now. The meaning of it is chest, C-H-E-S-T. Exodus 25:10 is when Moses was told also to make an ark. That was later on. So in the beginning, this ark is a forerunner of the Ark of the Covenant that Moses was requested to make. Anybody, does that sound familiar? Okay, I'm on mute you, Sharon. Give me a minute. Go ahead.
From what I have gathered, you know, throughout the years, whatever, was that the Ark of the Covenant, that's what was in the chest, and it was carried. And, you know, throughout the years, and where the covenant ended up at, I don't know. But that's where that came from.
That okay, came now, the I'm sorry, go ahead.
Way, way, way back, where they had the covenant, and it was put, like you said, it was in a chest.
The and chest?
Yeah.
Okay. I've been waiting.
You know.
Go okay, ahead.
Okay, the ark, the covenant was supposed to have it inside of the chest, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay, the chest itself is the ark. The covenant is the law that God gave the people that were to be put in the chest.
Okay. So the chest was actually called the ark.
Yes.
Okay.
And then the covenant was to be put in the ark. The covenant was the laws that God gave them. Now, Kelly, do you have your Bible? Oh, I can't. I'm unmute you and Sharon at the same time. I don't know what's going to happen. Okay. Kelly?
Yes.
Do you have your Bible?
My Bible or my concordance?
I want your Bible to Exodus 25, verse 10.
Okay.
And I'm going to mute you back. I'm going to mute Sharon back for a minute. So, and you, all of you, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 25, verse 10.
Okay?
And Kelly, I'll leave you open because you're going to read it.
Oh, okay.
You find it?
Yeah, I have it.
Read.
Okay, just verse 10?
Yeah.
And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof.
Is that the end of it?
Yes.
Okay, that's God's instruction to Moses to make the ark that's going to carry the law for the Hebrew people. And that ark is supposed to always stay in the tent of meetings, the place where they go to worship. Even if you go in any Jewish synagogue now, you're going to find an ark somewhere in there. It's usually over against the wall in that. And it has certain things that they were told to put in it to remember God's deliverance with his people. It not only carried the law, but it is to carry God's presence, because they felt like if they had the ark, that God was present with them. And what it made me remember when I was reading this was about the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark. And like you said, Sharon, nobody knows what happened to it. They believe it was the original was destroyed by fire when the temple was destroyed. But this ark came after what we're talking about with Noah, because it's an ark that represents God's presence. And so when God told Noah to build an ark, I'm going to go back now to where we are, when he tells him to build the ark, and that was to show God's presence again, or it was adapted again when Moses comes along for the deliverance to save the people. If you can look at this in two ways, he's saving the people, God saving the people by saving Noah and his family. Israel was being saved by God himself, by having Moses build the ark and telling them how to handle the ark and where to take the ark, if you sort of get the correlation on that. There's an ark, and he tells them what kind of wood to use. Moses has a acacia wood, and I think, what are we saying the wood here for Noah is? Is Noah's wood, there was two or three kinds of wood, depending on what translation you make. Gopher wood. Gopher wood. He says, make an ark, and he told him how many rooms to put in it, where it should go, and that. So I wanted you to make the connection so that when you study, continue to study the Old Testament, and you see that they're going with the Ark of the Covenant, that it's another form. It's a chest, and it's a form of God's presence among the people. With Moses, the Israelites were at war. The Philistines stole the ark from them, but it caused them what they say was bad luck. It caused different things to happen to the Philistine when they had that ark with them. So they actually sent the ark back to Moses and the Israelites because they did not want to be destroyed. They recognized there was power in that ark, just as Moses had told the people what they were supposed to do and put in it and carry it before them. As they traveled to the promised land, the ark was always in front, leading the way. So we can look at Noah and see that God is doing this for the first time that we know of, is by having the ark that's going to be the chest. If you think about it, it's made out of wood and it's all closed in so water can't get in it and stuff. So that is a chest that saves God's people. Now, any questions, comments? Am I making any kind of sense on that? Okay. God looked upon the earth and behold, it was corrupt. And God said to Noah, the end is all come. I'm in going back a little bit where he tells them how to make it and how big to make it. And I want to reiterate that you're going to look up cubits. You're going to look up cubits, see how many inches a cubit is, and get an idea of how big this ark is that it is and draw a picture. Now, after he tells them how it should be and it's going to be a three-story ark, he says, behold, I do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But thee I will establish my covenant. And that's the first, well, it's actually the first covenant that God makes with a human being. Okay, I'm going to unmute you, Francis. Hold on a minute. You're unmuted, Francis. Go ahead.
Well, I was just dying to say this. You got into it a little bit. But as I was thinking about this and the ark and what you were connecting with Exodus, God was upset and he, you know, planned to destroy. But what he was trying to do was to make sure that there was something that would make this next attempt better by having some type of guidance for people to follow, which comes up with in Exodus with the commandments. You remember, he has these commandments that he wants the Jewish people to follow, which, of course, they don't. But initially here we have the ark, initially with Noah, and he's really upset, and so he's separating things, and he's decided he wants to give them something to follow, and he's trying to, in some way, do these things to draw man's attention to what he wants them to do to be a better civilization, a better people. So he goes on further with the next arc that you're referring to. But I thought about that when you were connecting the people with the commandments, and they broke it there, and he had to punish them, as we know, and they had to, you know, wander in the desert for 40 years. We use the term 40 again. So that comes up in this line of thinking that God has. He's trying to make things a better world as he sees it, and he wants people to follow his ideas of what a better world is, to be obedient, as they were not in the beginning, Adam and Eve. So he wants people to be more obedient to the will of God. And so these are the steps that he is taking, and it goes on. So that's what I wanted to refer to as you were going into the ark also.
You were so insightful. You just blew me away, Frances. That is so perfect. And you went by doing it in such a perfect way where it just corresponds with where we're going and what's happening. And I didn't even think to put it together as nicely as you did. But no. Thank you so much for sharing that. I think I asked the question about what was he going to do to make it any better, and you had the answer all along. So thank you so much. I'm going to mute you back, but 5-star if you have some more to add, okay?
Okay.
Boy, God is so good to open our hearts and minds like this. What I was just getting ready, everything she said is absolutely right, so we don't have to revisit that. But when God says in this 18th verse, "But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." And I was about to say that it's the first time God has a covenant with humankind. He tried to have a covenant with Adam and Eve. If they had been obedient, or if the covenant, he did not promise anything. A covenant has to have a twofold promise. One person has to offer something and the other person has to accept whatever is being offered for it to be a covenant. So this is a case where God is telling Noah, okay, I'm establishing my covenant with you, and you come into the ark. You build the ark, you come in with your family, and then I'm going to destroy everything living and except you and your family. And by Noah being obedient, that seals the covenant. And remember we said the other day, we ended with that line about, and Noah did everything that the Lord wanted. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come into thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. You got to take animal food as well as human food. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. And then we go to the seventh chapter. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." In Noah's generation, the Lord's making the statement, "I've seen goodness in your generation. I've seen righteousness right before me. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." And often I wondered about that, because by two, the ones that are unclean, I don't know, I was trying to think, why would he want seven of some kinds that are clean and maybe only two of the unclean ones? And it was a maybe kind of thing. One thing which you may think of, or you might could think of some more things than I did, is the fact that the clean animals were supposed to be the sacrificial animals. He said the sacrificial animals were always without blemish. There may have been some, well, they stayed 150 days in the water. So they probably had to go through some rituals or some holidays or something to have an offering unto God. That may have been. I'm just presupposing, so you can presuppose too. The other is, if the animal was unclean, that may cause a little bit more debris, I'll say, on the ark if they just pooped anywhere or just whatever it was that caused them to be unclean. They would be less of them in the ark than the ones who were clean. So of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. And this is your little point of getting people interested, because most people don't know there were seven of some things. They just go by the song. Of fowls also of the air by seven. So some more birds by seven. The male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Now, it's interesting that he says this. The fowls are the birds, but they have a job to do. Why he wanted seven of them, because he said the fowls also by seven, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Now, it's sort of a known thing, and it that birds are responsible for carrying seed. Like from place to place, the wind and the birds carry seed from one place to another. And they said he wanted them to be more so they can multiply and make more fowls and carry things across the whole earth. He makes that point. For yet 7 days, he's saying, for yet 7 days, I will cause it to rain upon the earth. How many days, Sharon? I'm going to unmute you. I know you didn't volunteer to be unmuted, but how many days?
7 days.
No, in seven days I'll cause it to rain.
Oh,
for how long?
40 days. It's going to rain, and 40 nights it's going to rain.
Right. And every living... Huh?
Wait a minute. Before you go any further, and I may be jumping a little ahead because I really haven't read down that far to see if I'm jumping ahead, but this is something that had came up in my mind. When Noah sent the bird out after the 40 days waiting for him to bring something back, the earth the earth was never gone. The dirt and whatever. It was just the people and everything else. So therefore, something must have been growing for the dove to bring back something.
Interesting. You want to finish and find out? Okay, and I picked on you about the 40 days and the 40 nights because remember the first session we had, we talked about what that really meant and why that occurred so many times in Scripture.
Right.
So he caused, okay, I'm going to mute you back, and then we'll see when we get to the part you're asking the question about, because it does get there. Okay?
Okay.
Okay, for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm going to cause it to rain on the earth. Can you imagine today it's been a really rainy day and really hard? If it was doing that for 40 days or 40 nights, we'd look like some of those people that we see on the news where the whole cities are flooded out. But he said, in every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now hear what he said. Every living substance I will destroy from the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Oh, he went into the ark because the water had started. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And that's where they say, like, the water, the rain came from. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Jephthah, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three of his sons with them into the ark. Now, this has elements of more than one writer here, and while they keep repeating some of the same things. And they went unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. He didn't have to worry about anybody shutting the door. The Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Now, can you imagine? It's all this water, and it's above all the earth. And what it says, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills, now think about this, all the high hills and the mountains that were under the whole heaven were covered with water. Can you imagine some of the mountains we have now that we see now, that water was that high, it covered every single thing? 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So when you're doing your ark, look and see how many inches or feet, 15 cubits upward, was the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowls of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Only the ark people were saved, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. 150 days. I'm trying to see if we got a few minutes. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth. And the waters assaged, assage. What does assage mean? Anybody? It actually means to alleviate, to lessen, to make it a little bit drier, to ease the water. It's getting a little bit lower. He caused the wind to blow it away. If you ever watch water and it was real windy, you see it move. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And I looked up stop because it just stopped me in my tracks. To cover, to close a hole or opening, to fill in or to plug up. So what it was saying was that God plugged up the heavens and stopped the rain, and the rain from heaven was restrained, which meant it was held back. and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And to abate it means to be drawn back, to lessen, to suspend putting more water out. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month and upon the mountain of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually. Here it is, the ark is sitting on the top of the mountain as the waters keep going down and down, getting lower and lower. It's kind of interesting that God would put the ark, well, I guess he'd have to, though, put it up on a high mountain and then start to let the water disintegrate. So the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month up on Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. It took them approximately, I would guess, 4 to 5 months with the ark being still before they could even see any land at all, which was on the top. They could only see the tops of the mountains that were around them. So from the 7th to the 10th month, so that's a good 3 months, maybe even 4, but they could see the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. He also sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. I'm going to ask you to do something along with drawing your ark this week, coming, to look up the difference between the raven and the dove. There has to be a significance about that, because first he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro. He would go and come back, go and come back, and until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he also sent a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground, to see if they were off the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth still. Then he put forth his hand and took her, the dove, and pulled her into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. He waited 7 days before sending the dove back out. And then he sent her out of the ark after 7 days. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And I suppose, Sharon, that was time waiting was also time seeing or having the leaf grow or the tree grow back. We have no real time frame of how long a day is or how long a week, a month, or 7 days. And by him, the dove being able to find an olive branch or an olive leaf, he had to find it on the ground. Or I don't think he would have plucked it out of the tree. He could have. But that sort of answers your question, I think. The olive leaf was in his mouth. Well, it said plucked off, so maybe she did pluck it off. And so Noah knew that waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Okay. We will stop right there and finish this up next week. next week I'm excited because we see something we've already seen before that possibly we didn't know was there. And so for your homework, continue reading 8 and 9, maybe even 10, but you could stop at 10 if you want to go that far, if it caused you to go 4. But by all means, read 9 and draw your picture and look up between the dove, because he sent the dove and it went back and forth. But when, I'm sorry, the raven went back and forth and the dove came back because it couldn't rest anywhere. So I don't know really what that means. You're going to find out for me for next week. Any questions, comments? Nothing? Can you still hear me? Five star me before I say the prayer, or Kelly say the prayer. Okay, I know you can hear me. You're just not answering me. Okay, I can appreciate that. I'm not going to complain. Alrighty, I'm going to unmute Kelly. Unless somebody else wants to say the prayer tonight. Sharon, you need to prepare for next week.
We all had our hands up. I don't know.
I know. You could hear me.
Oh. Oh, okay.
Because nobody was answering me. I was getting a complex.
I had a comment. That's why.
Go ahead, because I was asking you to pray. But you are sharing. I won't ask Miss Francis. She'll beat me. Go ahead, Kelly.
No, so the comment I had was on in chapter 8 on the fourth verse. I thought that it was just significant, and it said that the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day, that whole thing about the seven and how when he created the earth initially that he rested on the seventh day. So I just thought that number seven was significant. That's all I wanted to say.
That is significant, and that's a good catch. You all are too smart for me. Okay. Now, all right, you ready to pray since you're unmuted?
I guess so.
Our closing prayer. And I will be able to see ARCs on Monday or on tomorrow. And Kelly, you can do your ARC and you can email it.
Will do.
Okay. Let us pray, Kelly.
Father God, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you for your presence and illuminating your word for us. Father God, we pray for each and every person, those that were even not in attendance but desire to, or anybody that's even been on this call before. We just lift them up to you, Lord. We pray that you would meet their every need, their every concern. Father God, I pray that you would give us all rest on this evening, that we would have a good night's sleep, and that as we sleep, that you would minister to us and continue to just whisper in our ear and draw us by your Holy Spirit. We again lift up Una to you and to every single person that is dealing with sickness or some other issue that is pressing. Father God, we know that you are a healer and deliverer, and so you said where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst. So we just thank you for being present, and we thank you for doing it for them. We just thank you for this time again. In the name of Jesus, amen. Mm-hmm.